Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're continuing our study in this amazing letter of Peter, where Peter addresses a topic that many of us might rather ignore. It's actually a consistent theme in this letter, and it's a common experience in our lives. The topic I'm referring to, of course, is suffering. When it comes to suffering, there are two basic options. We can either stick our heads in the sand, like the ostrich, or we can mount up with wings like eagles and soar on the heights. The way we soar as believers is on wings of faith fueled by vision, fueled by a truth perspective of the gospel. Eagles are creatures of incredible vision. If we as human beings had the eyesight of an eagle, we could be 10 stories up on a rooftop and see an ant crawling on the sidewalk. That's how amazing their vision is. If we had the sight of an eagle, we could see a rabbit moving a mile away. If we had the vision of an eagle, we could see fish in a stream hundreds of feet up as we soared in the heavens. Another interesting fact about eagles: more brain power is devoted to visual processing than any other creature on the planet. That'd be great if it was true of a Christian, that our brain power, that our soul power would be devoted to visual processing of what we see, not merely through circumstances, but with the eyes of faith. If we were to mount up with wings like eagles during suffering, not merely just gutting it out, but meeting God on the heights, we need to be people of vision. Vision and perspective that only Christ can give us. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. This is the Word of God. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, the fact is none of us likes to be reminded that this is a broken world. Many of us would rather not even talk about this topic of suffering. Some of us, because things are going well and we don't want to think that things could change. Others of us, because we're already in so much pain because of actual suffering, the last thing we want to do is come to church and think about it more. And so, Father, we need you. Whether we are in plenty or in want, in pain or in pleasure, Holy Spirit, we need you. So come, be our teacher and our guide. In Jesus' name, Amen. Please have a seat. In this letter, Peter tells us that suffering comes in all shapes and sizes, all colors and weights. There's financial suffering. There's vocational suffering. There's relational suffering. There's mental suffering. There are as many kinds of suffering at times as there are people. But whatever kind of suffering we face, we need vision and perspective if we're to maintain our faith, maintain our joy, and experience all that God wants us to, even in this broken world. The vision we must begin with is a vision of a God who loves us, who cares for us. Look at verse 12. Peter writes the word beloved. When we are hurting, when we're in pain, when we're suffering, we need to be reminded that we're loved, that the God who calls us to embrace suffering at times is a God of tenderness, a God of patience, God of compassion. Peter's going to call us to more in these verses. And it's important that we realize he's tender, he's compassionate, he's caring as he calls us to more. Three elements of vision that we need if we're to soar on the heights in suffering. We covered the first one last week. Stop being surprised and get ready. Look, there's a reason why we are shocked oftentimes when suffering comes. Why? Because we were created for a pain-free life. Listen, this isn't how life's supposed to be. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, we were created for a pain-free life. So there are longings within us for a pain-free life. And we're often shocked when we don't get the pain-free life we're expecting. But Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. This is a broken world. Another reason we're often shocked is we're destined for a pain-free life. We were created for a pain-free life. We're destined for a pain-free life. When Christ returns, there'll be a place of no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering. But in the meantime, this is a broken world. There is a theology out in the evangelical church called the health, wealth, prosperity theology. It is one of the most dangerous lies Satan has ever tried to foist upon God's people. And there are thousands, if not millions, of disillusioned Christians on the sidelines of the game of faith. Because they were expecting if they put the right coins in the divine vending machine, then they would get the pain-free life they believe the scripture tells them that Christ guarantees them. And they've been told that by churches and pastors. Health, wealth, prosperity theology is heresy. And it makes shipwreck of people's faith. Peter says, beloved, beloved, stop being surprised. Stop being shocked. This is a broken world. And you will experience suffering. And to be forewarned is actually to be forearmed. And then secondly, Peter says, don't lose heart, but rejoice in hope. As you look at this passage, it's actually filled with joy vocabulary. It's crazy, isn't it? Suffering and joy in the same context. Look at verse 13. Rejoice as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Verse 14, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, blessed. By the way, that's the same word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That word means happy. How can joy, happiness, rejoicing be in the same sentence, let alone the same universe, as suffering? Well, let me first of all make one thing clear. We're not supposed to be happy about accidents. When our son got hit by a car last fall, we're not to be happy that he's in the trauma unit. We're not to be happy about cancer. We're not to be happy about bankruptcy. We're not to be happy about broken homes. We're to rejoice in Christ as suffering enters our lives. How? Three ways. First of all, rejoice because suffering leads to a promised, unique presence of the Holy Spirit. God promises a unique experience of His glory to Christians who suffer. Look at verse 14. Rejoice, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. See, we often think in our suffering that God's abandoned us. That's evil talking. God's word says just the opposite. God's word says, when you suffer, I will be more personally present to you in ways you have never known. Lift up your eyes with eyes of faith, eagle eyes of vision and perspective, and know I will never leave you, I will never desert you. And if you actually open yourself up, you will find my glory, my substantive presence with you in a unique way. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasure, but He shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Pain tunes us in to the frequency of the presence of God. That doesn't take away the pain, but it gives perspective. And it gives us a reason to rejoice. Listen, the worst pain anyone will ever face, everyone here has experienced. We were conceived in sin and born into a broken world. That's as bad as it gets. And God was present in our suffering and sent Emmanuel, God with us, so that we would experience His presence in our suffering. Secondly, we also rejoice because we're supposed to have an eternal perspective. Look at verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you also may rejoice when His glory is revealed. I don't want to hear this, and you don't want to hear this, but Peter, and inspired by the Spirit, says it. Suffering weans us from hanging on too tightly to this world. All through this letter, Peter says we're aliens, we're foreigners, we're exiles. And suffering reminds us of that truth. Part of suffering is to remind us this is not yet home. This is not yet what life is intended to be. There is more. And suffering recalibrates our mentality because it's so easy to feel at home here. Like C.S. Lewis said, God doesn't find our desire for pleasure too strong. He finds it much too weak. We are much too easily satisfied. We're satisfied with a world of mud pies when what God offers us is a holiday at sea. But that holiday at sea is not yet. And when you feel out of place in this world because of pain, suffering, it's because you were made for another world. And suffering reminds us of that. Suffering is to increase our longing for heaven. And your suffering is only one sentence in one paragraph, in one chapter of a book of infinite chapters. And that's the perspective Peter, inspired by the Spirit, calls us to embrace. And then thirdly, we're to rejoice because suffering is how the kingdom comes. Suffering is how the kingdom comes. How did Jesus usher in the kingdom of God? The moment of his greatest pain, the moment of his greatest suffering, was the moment of the kingdom's greatest victory. The moment Christ hung on the cross and breathed his last was the moment that evil was defeated. The kingdom was ushered in through suffering. And in our own personal lives and in the world, the kingdom often comes through suffering. Look at verse 12. We're not to be surprised at suffering. It's a fiery trial. Why is it a fiery trial? Because it's refining. It's purifying. As we go through suffering, our faith is being refined like gold. It's being heated up. The impurities rise to the surface. And listen, if you're like me, there's nothing like suffering to expose and bubble up sin in my life. And as suffering exposes my sin, I bring it to Christ. And he begins to clear off the impurities. Suffering brings the kingdom of God in our lives. Then look at verse 17. This is a confusing verse at first glance. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Wait, I thought Christ gave me a righteous standing with God, and there is no judgment. That's absolutely true. If you have turned toward Christ and rested and relied upon his finished work on your behalf, his obedient life of perfection and his substitutionary death, you are right with God and you've passed out of judgment from hell. Judgment doesn't just mean condemnation. Judgment also means purification from all evil. As it says in verses 17 and 18, the non-Christian, the person who doesn't believe in Christ, judgment for them will be condemnation. But judgment, meaning the final removal of all evil, is yet to occur. But for the Christian, that removal of sin progressively that will culminate with the final removal of sin, the final judgment, that process occurs oftentimes through suffering. Judgment, purification, removal of sin begins with the household of God. And through suffering, we are being progressively freed from sin and evil. And then there will be the final removal of sin that occurs at the judgment. So in Christ, we are positionally free from judgment. But through suffering, we are experiencing the final judgment, removal of sin, in our current lives. What we're saying is God is like the infinitely holy and perfect Michelangelo. Or Michelangelo was a very imperfect creator. But the chisel that God uses to form David out of blockheads like me is suffering. That doesn't fly well in the health, wealth, prosperity circles, but it is absolutely biblical. God sends trials to purify us, to get us ready for the world for which we were always made. And then thirdly and finally, don't give up and keep pressing on. Look at verse 19. Let those who suffer according to God's will, and what I want to say there is press on. First of all, verse 19, press on in faith. Let them entrust their souls to a faithful creator. Jesus did this. 1 Peter 2:23, Christ entrusted himself continually to one who judges justly. It wasn't easy. I mean, in the garden, what did Jesus do? He was facing suffering. And he said three times, Father, if it's your will, please remove this cup from me. Think about that. Jesus was perfect man. And yet he said, Father, if there's another way, get me out of this. But he entrusted himself to a faithful creator. And in our pain, in our confusion, when we don't know what's happening, we don't even know what way's up, we even fear if we're going to lose our faith, we keep entrusting ourselves to a faithful creator. Why do you think he used the word creator there? I think it goes back to the Michelangelo illustration. God created in Genesis 1 and 2 everything out of nothing, and it was all good. God is still creating. He's a faithful creator to take our suffering and make new things in our individual lives as a result of it. God is creating around us as we embrace suffering, as we have the vision of a biblical perspective in suffering. God makes new things in other people's lives as well. We're to entrust ourselves to a faithful creator. He won't abandon us. Press on in faith. And then secondly, press on in living redemptively. Look what it says in verse 16. We're to glorify God in that name of Christ as we engage in suffering. And verse 19, we're to keep on doing good. You know what he's saying there? And this is a hard thing to say, so let me go back to verse 12. Beloved. Beloved. Are you looking at me? Beloved. God is not as concerned with your comfort as he is with your character. God is not as concerned that you attain a pain-free life here as he is that you're being prepared for the next world. I don't like hearing that any more than I like saying that. And so Peter says, as you're enduring sufferings, keep on doing good. Don't get self-absorbed. Run away from bitterness. Get out of the darkness and begin to do good things. You know, even secular psychologists have proven when non-Christians even go to a dark place in their pain and suffering, the most psychologically, emotionally, mentally healthy thing they can do is to get up, find some need in the world, and seek to meet it. When we least want to forget about ourselves and think about others in our pain and suffering, God says that is the moment at which we need to get up and forget about ourselves. In the midst of the pain. Now, sometimes we're in such pain and we're so disabled, we can't get up and do anything. And at that moment, simply speaking words of faith, of entrusting ourselves to a faithful Creator, can change people's lives. We are called to soar like eagles, not stick our heads in the sand like ostriches. There was a town that was made up completely of ducks. And the ducks would waddle to their duck offices. And the duck preacher would waddle to his duck pulpit. And the duck choir would sing their duck songs. And the duck accompanist would play his duck piano. And the duck congregation would meet in their duck church. And the preacher would say, "Ducks, you have wings. God made you to fly. Look at the eagle. God has made you like that bird. You can fly. Mount up with wings and fly. Go, ducks, and fly." And all the ducks said, "Amen." And they waddled out of their pews and waddled home. See, it's one thing to say we have been called to soar like eagles, even in the tough times. But ultimately, it comes down to, will we choose the perspective of Scripture? Or will we listen to the lies of the flesh? Will we stick our head in the sands, hoping it just goes away? Will we stick our head in the sands, hoping that it just won't get near us? Will we waddle around like ducks with wings but who never fly? Or, by God's grace, as we're engaged in healthy community, will we speak to each other of a biblical perspective that says we can actually rejoice? We can entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator. We can keep doing good. And our suffering can actually usher in the kingdom of God and change this world. Will you waddle out of this place this morning, or will you fly? Let's pray.